sing with them, so as my family did, though. So that's okay. Christian's getting ready to go to college here in a few months, and so the Peace Trio is either I get to join it or they become a Peace Duet. So we'll have to wait and see what happens. So 1 Kings chapter 17 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're actually going to start off in 16 to show you a little bit of a background of the history of what we've been going through on Wednesday nights. We've been going through the book of 1 Kings. And I've been really enjoying it, but we're coming to the stories of Elijah. And this summer, I think we're going to be looking at the different stories that Elijah has and the different things we can learn. What a wonderful man of God, and what a wonderful characters and the stories, and it just comes alive. There's so many things we can apply to our own hearts and our lives. And this morning, we'd like to look at the sermon entitled, God Will Provide. God Will Provide. So in 1 Kings chapter number 16, I want to kind of give you a backdrop of what's going on in the nation of Israel. I think a number of weeks ago, we talked about Solomon a little bit, talked about how much God blessed Solomon and how that at that zenith, you know, they talked about how the country was so wealthy as the stones were as they were silver. They also talked about how they had peace on every side. Everything was going great. Everything was going well. And less than 100 years later, you have a nation that is divided, that's constantly battling against one another. There's Judah now, and there's Israel. There's a battle that's going on, and there's king after king after king. We've been learning about those kings on Wednesday night. But here in the nation of Israel, there is a very, very dark day. Probably one of the darkest of all the history of Israel. To show you the king that's actually on the throne at this point in time, let's look at chapter 16, look at verse number 30. We're introduced to a man named Ahab. Some of you know who Ahab is, probably many of you do. And you know him as being as one of the most wicked kings that ever lived that reigned in the nation of Israel. And he's married to a very, very wicked person, maybe one of the most wicked people to ever live, named Jezebel. But let's read the description that the Bible says about them. And this is the person who's sitting on the throne of Israel. Remember, less than 100 years beforehand, Israel was going great. It was a combined nation. God was blessing. The temple had came about. In less than 100 years, you see the changes. You can imagine the changes that's happened in America in less than 100 years and all the different things that happened. And many times people have been turning their backs on God. You see that this happens to God's chosen people. And see in verse number 30, he says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." And there was quite a few before him that did pretty evil. Verse 31 kind of opens up a picture of understanding. "It came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, all the other kings before him in the nation, especially in the Israel's northern tribe. They had all done evil. They had all done wicked. But it says it was a light thing. It was something that really didn't matter. He wasn't convicted about it. His heart had become so wicked and so hard that it was even almost a humorous thing to not walk after the things of God, but instead to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." So this man that's in the northern tribe, King Ahab, has gone and married a woman that he was not supposed to marry, and now he is going to worship a god, which is a false god, and he's going to bring the nation of Israel also and cause them to sin by worshiping this false god. And it says, not only did he serve Baal, he worshiped him. Verse 32, "And he reared up an altar for Balaam in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria." So this was a place that they had chosen to be the king, the royal city. And now it has a place where they're serving in the house of Baal. "And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him." So we get to the spot they're saying, look, Ahab here has done so much wickedly, it's light. It doesn't matter to him when he wants to do wicked and walk in the sins of the times of the past. And then you go to the spot and you see here that he's built in a house of Baal in the capital city, and now he is actually not just serving him, he is worshiping him. And then you get to this moment where it says that he provokes the Lord of Israel to anger. He's messing. He's provoking him. I wonder how many times in our lives we provoke the Lord. When we know what we're supposed to be doing and we turn around and we just do what we want to do. And that's how it all began. Way back when Solomon began to marry the multitude of women that he married, and he allowed them to turn his heart away from God and towards those gods. And then you saw as time went down how each And every tribe and nation, and especially in the northern tribe, went to do wickedly. So it was a very dark time in Israel. They're worshiping Baal instead of the one true God. At least many of them are. They're torn. You're going to see that in chapter 18, that they're wondering, well, who is God? And they have a competition to show who God is. But here today, I'd like to show, under this backdrop of how dark of a nation is, I'd like to show you where this man, Elijah, comes on the scene. Look in chapter 17, verse number 1. Imagine how wicked it is. Imagine how all the wickedness is going on, provoking God to anger more than anyone else, to sin more than anyone else, then walked in the ways, all those different things, the house of Baal, all those different things that Ahab had done. Elijah comes on scene. It says, Elijah the Tishbite. Now, to give a little description of a Tishbite that was from the inhabitant of Gilead, he was probably more like a mountain man. And from that area, most of those people are not very cultured. They're in a mountainous area. They're known for being people that are just mountainous and speaking their mind. He comes in and he says unto Ahab, and said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. And he's saying, God is alive. They were worshiping Baal. They were saying that God wasn't alive. They were saying there was a different God. There is a Lord in Israel. There is a God in Israel, and he is alive. And he says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. And then he makes a next statement, before whom I stand. He spent his life, and he was standing not before King Ahab. He didn't really care about what King Ahab thought. Instead, he's standing before the Lord and saying the things that he believes that God would want them to say. He says, the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So he goes in and makes his proclamation. It's not going to rain. There's not going to be dew until I say it. And once again, he's working under the authority of God. God has spoken to his heart. He began praying this way. God allowed it to happen. And so now the prophet of God comes out of nowhere. We know nothing about him. We know nothing about who his father was, who his mother was. He just walks on the pages of scriptures, walks in the middle of Ahab's palace and says, look, it's not going to rain according to my word. And that's, we talked about it on Wednesday night. We looked at verse number 1. We introduced him a little bit, but I wanted to give you a little background. But here in verses 2, we'll probably go all the way up to verse number 16, we see how God provides. I don't know where you're at today, but God will provide for you. God will take care of you. I don't know what the struggle is, what the battle is, what the needs are, but as I mentioned in our prayer earlier, in this room, there's people from all different walks of life. There's people from all different areas. There's people that have grown up in different areas. We all have special needs. Some people that have children in the home. Some people that don't have children in the home anymore. Some that have no children. Vast, vast differences in many of our lives. But if you're willing to listen to the Lord and follow his direction, he can and he will provide. And he does it in a supernatural way. And so we're going to read these verses here and look at the message, God will provide. Let's go ahead and read in verse number 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. Now, so what's happening here? Elijah has just made his proclamation. The word of the Lord comes unto Elijah and says, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. So when we consider that verse, you say, okay, that makes sense. He's made a proclamation. And after a week or 2 weeks, if it's not raining, and Elijah says, only by my word is going to rain, people are going to come looking for him. You'll see that. It takes over 3 years, and they are searching for him. God tells this man, I want you to go hide by the brook Cherith. You say, what's the big deal there? Well, I don't think Elijah, if you read the courageousness that he spoke with and the power and authority, he probably wouldn't want to be a guy that wouldn't want to hide. He probably wouldn't want to be that guy that's out in the open, but he has to follow the Lord's directions. Sometimes God gives us directions we might not always understand, but there's a purpose and a plan for it. God tells him, look, I want you to go and I want you to hide yourself. And it's not because God cannot take care of him. Obviously, God is able to take care of him. We're going to see that when he goes to Zarephath. But during that time of hiding, God many times speaks to our hearts. And we'll talk about that in just a little while. Verse number 4, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, which makes sense. You know, if you need food, you need water. But instead, it says, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So the first part, drinking of the brook, is natural. It's normal. Nothing supernatural. But he has promised him, he says, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. That means the ravens were going to bring him food each and every day. But you look at that last word, and I have that word circled in my Bible, the word there. That's where God promises that he's going to take care of you, right there. You said, why the brook Cherith? No, where God wants you. God sent him to a certain spot, and he says, that's where I'm going to take care of you, where I placed you at. Let's keep on going. It says in verse number five, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord, he was obedient. And because of that, God's going to take care of him. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning. We see that this is his basic necessities. He has water, he has bread, he has flesh that's there. No vegetables. Praise the Lord for that. I don't really like green vegetables especially. But you know, you see, what is he? He's eating his flesh. He's eating bread and drinking water. God doesn't do anything like super awesome. He gives him his basic needs. And that's what God provides for us. And he promises us. And it says, in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. So that makes sense there. So verse number 8, the word of the Lord comes again. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath. Now, this is different than the brook Cherith. Brook Cherith, he's by himself. He's in a hidden spot. Zarephath is actually, when you see, it says, which belongeth to Zidon. If you go back and you look who the king of Jezebel's father was, he was the king of the Zidonians. And the place where they were going to be worshipped, and the headquarters of the house of Baal, was very close to Zarephath. So God is no longer having him hidden. He is sending him to a spot. Once again, it's probably not going to be out in the public, but he's sending him to a spot that could be almost suicidal. And look at what he asked him to do. And he says, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. He says, I'm moving you from one spot, taking you to another spot. Now, back in Bible times, the widow women were known for poverty. Unless they had children there that was going to help them and old enough to help them, they were many times very, very poor, and they depended upon different people, and there's different things placed in the law to help them. And so to ask this courageous, maybe mountain man type guy, and say, I want you to go over here, and first thing I want you to do is I want you to hide at Cherith. That probably made him like, no, I don't want to hide. I just gave this proclamation. Now he's asking him to go and stay in a widow lady's house. Now, when we think of widow ladies, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? My mind is, how can I be a blessing to them? How can I be a help to them? The Bible speaks about helping our widows and our fatherless. But he's saying, God is saying to Elijah, I want you to go to that house, and I want you to let her sustain thee. To me, that would be tough for me to do. But what does he do? He follows the word of the Lord. And it says to him, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. Now, so she's there, she's gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. So he asked the lady to see the response, to make sure this is the woman that God wants for him to be able to be sustained by. But look at the response. I can hear this lady saying this. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth. And does she know he's a prophet? The Bible doesn't really give interpretation of that. But there's at least lends to the fact that the Lord thy God liveth. She's saying, I'm telling the truth here. She says, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel. Hold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Can you imagine what this woman has been going through? She is at the point where she feels like she's gathering sticks for her last meal so her and her son can die afterwards, because there wouldn't be any more provisions that are there. To me, that gives the idea that this woman has faced tragedy already lost her husband. And as we can tell, if the child is there and in the house, I'm assuming it's not one that's going to be able to work and take care of the mother. So instead, I believe it's probably a young person that she is taking care of. And now the story kind of opens up that Elijah's supposed to let that woman take care of him? She can't even provide for the young child. She's faced tragedy. More than likely, she lost a husband at a young age. And not only that, but she's caring for a child, and she doesn't have anything that's left. But look how God provides. Look, it says in verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. I can imagine if you read that verse in number 12 and you meditate on it a little bit, her life was filled with fear. Her life was filled with worry. Her life was, what am I going to do for, not only for myself, but more importantly for my child? And then he said, then he says to her, the barrel meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. So he says, God will provide, and will provide miraculously. Verse 15, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. She was obedient. And then it continues, and she and he and her house did eat many days. That's only God can do that. Verse 16, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the message this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us today. Speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to live by faith. Help us to understand that everything is yours and everything we have belongs to you, and you give us the things that we need. Lord, help us to be good stewards and wise stewards. Help us to understand the trials and the temptations that we go through, that no matter what's happening, you can and have promised that you will provide. Help us to live a life believing that and demonstrating that. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a couple things, and it's 3 points this morning. The first thing I want you to think about is God will provide as we follow his directions. God will provide as we follow his directions. As I mentioned already, that specific word in verse number 4, that at the end, he says, I'm going to command the ravens to feed you there. At that spot, in that moment, where God directed him. Now, as I told you and alluded to a little bit, I don't think Elijah would have really enjoyed going to either one of these places. I don't think Elijah would have been, well, I don't need to hide. I'm the man of God. God's giving me this proclamation. I'm not. No, but he listens to the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, I think God not only was trying to protect Elijah, but more importantly, God wanted to get Elijah to a spot and a moment where he took away all Elijah's pride, all Elijah's dependence upon himself and the things that maybe he knew. He brought him to a spot by a brook where no one else is there, and he spent time with the Lord, one-on-one. If you look at many of the main characters in the Bible, many times people who have done great things for God, it's because they have spent time alone with God. God has his time where he trains people, and many times these are hidden places. You think about Moses on the backside of the desert taking care of the sheep. You think about Joseph, whether in Potiphar's house or in the prison, you know, where out his family is not there and their friends are not there. You think about David who's running from Saul, Paul that goes to Arabia, all those different times and places where God has taken some of his choice servants and he says, I'm going to put you here for a little while so I can teach you and I can train you and I can show you the things that's going to help prepare you for what I have for you in the future. When you think of Elijah, what are some of the things that first comes to your mind? The first thing that comes to my mind, because it's one of my favorite Bible stories, is out on Mount Carmel. You sit there and you see Elijah has this showdown with the prophets of Baal, and the fire comes down from heaven and burns up the sacrifice and burns up. Man, praise the Lord for that. I mean, isn't that amazing? Isn't that what you think about when Elijah comes? I don't know, it's probably even more spectacular. I know some of you might say the first thing that came to your mind was Elijah, was when Elijah did not die. He's one of the few that actually never died in the Bible, at least not yet. And he was taken up in a chariot of fire. We're going to get to that, but maybe you remember those stories. But before he ever got to Mount Carmel, before he ever got to the chariot of fire and the many, many things that were between, you know what he had to go through first? He had to go through the brook. He had to go to the brook chair before he was by himself and learning that I need to depend on God for every area of my life. Depending on God for just the water and the bread and the food. And God is training Elijah for these experiences. God is doing something in a work in a heart. I want to tell you this morning, God is doing something in your life. God wants to do something in your life. And sometimes it might seem like a dry valley. It might seem like the brook is dried up. It might seem as, I don't want to be here. God sent me here. What is it that I need to learn? And sometimes we need to get to those hidden places and spend some time alone with the Lord. You say, Pastor, I've never had the Mount Carmel experience. I've never had the chariots of fire, and I don't think you're going to have that one. I've never had God work in a supernatural way in our lives, but have you had that alone time? Have you spent that time alone with Him? There is no replacement from spending time alone with God and reading your Bible and praying and getting into a spot in a moment where you know that everything you have and everything you are depends and trusts solely on God. And that's what Elijah, he says, I want you to go hide in Brook Cherith. If I could imagine what would have gone through my mind if I said, I just gave this proclamation. I don't want to hide. I'm not scared. I'm not a wimp. God says, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is I want you to get over there and I want you to get by yourself and realize that it's not by your power, it's not by your might, it's not by your personality, it's not by your bold proclamations, it's by what I can do for you. So he strips away all his responsibility, he strips away the ability for him to take care of himself and say, here, now, I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to teach you something because I got a plan for you in the future. God will provide if you follow his directions. If you're in the spot where God wants you to be and you have followed his directions, God will take care of you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. It's saying there that God had thoughts of peace towards him. They were good thoughts. Sometimes people say, oh, God is some type of grandfather up in the sky, and he just wants to figure out how to make my life miserable. He wants to figure out how to make my life hard, and he doesn't really love me. He doesn't really care about me. But the Bible says that they are thoughts of peace. They're not of evil. God does not have the intention or plans of you for evil, but he has an expected end, to give you an expected end. His expected end was for Elijah, to use Elijah for the power and the glory of God and see miracle after miracle happen. And the power of God showed through his life, but it began at the Brook Cherith. Then it went to that place called Zarephath, where would have been a dangerous place to be at. And a spot where most of us say, well, how can I help that widow lady? Instead, he says, I want you to humble yourself. I want you to humble yourself and get by that brook. I want you to humble yourself and get to that house and allow me to take care of you. Are you aware God wants you to be? I guess it's wrong to say it's humorous. But sometimes I see people that are not living for God, that aren't in church, and that aren't doing things that God wants them to do. And they're like, God's going to take care of me. And it makes me think, why? You don't care for him at all. And sometimes God allows hardships in our life. This is not what happened to Elijah, but sometimes God allows the hardships to try to get you to wake up and say, hey, you need to return to me. Hey, you need to pay more attention to what's going on. I want to take care of you. I love you. I sent my son to die for you, and I provided all these things for you. But if you're living outside of God's will, and we call it this, God's not going to bless your mess. God's not going to. But if you want to grab a hold of some of those promises, but my God shall supply all your needs, or I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor begging. If you want to claim those promises, you need to be following his directions. Second thing I want you to think about, not only does God will provide your needs when you follow his directions, God will provide in ways that bring him glory. God will provide in ways that bring him glory. And I think about this story, and I don't understand. This is not the way I would have written it. Of course, I'm not God. But you think about the supernatural way that God allowed Elijah, and makes it seem here and in James that as Elijah that began to pray, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, it was something that he was praying. And of course, God gives us a thing to pray. And as he's praying and praying by faith, God answers his prayer, and God allows him to do verse number one. He's going to get glory because Elijah knows now that he can't take care of himself. He's by the ravens. And then you consider that he goes to this widow lady's house in Zarephath, and God is the one that gets the glory here. Can you imagine being in this woman's spot? Can you imagine that she really believes that this is my last meal, I'm going to do the best I can, I can't help you, I can't give you something, I'll go get the water, but I can't provide anything myself. Can you imagine what it was like? Now, who's going to get the glory here? When Elijah goes to that house and sees that the pot is filled and the cruse of oil does not free, they're going to glorify God every day. Every day they walk in there and they look in there and there's still oil and there's still stuff there that they can make the cakes and the bread, whatever they need. And they're looking at it and they're praising God every single day. And when God provides for us, and God will provide for us, but he wants to get glory out of it. Sometimes it's in a miraculous, in a supernatural way, that where you get something you never, ever expected. Other times it's just him being faithful over and over in your life. And I would encourage you, if you were living for the Lord and you've been living, you're exactly where God wants you to be, and you go back and you think about all the years in the past, he's been faithful. Joshua talked about how he had not broken any of his promises, not a one. He looks at the nation of Israel, and he's getting ready to die. He's been in Egypt. He's seen the Red Sea. He's been through all the plagues. He's seen everything that God had done, even been through the 40 years of wandering, all those different things. And he looks at him and says, God has not failed in one of his promises. He has always been faithful to you. And I look back at my life, and I see the times when I didn't serve the Lord like I should, when I lived for myself. And I see the times that I've served the Lord, and he's always been faithful to me. As I was faithful to him, he's always been faithful to me. Never once has he ever failed me. Now, how's it always been the way I want it? No. Sometimes he sends me to the Brook Chairs. Sometimes he sends me to get help from people that I would rather be a help and blessing to them. But it's a humbling experience. And what is God teaching you? That he gets the glory out of it. It's not an individual. It's not. I praise the Lord for so many people I know in the past and even in the present that has helped us and been a blessing, and it's just overwhelming. But I always view that comes from the Lord. And I tell people sometimes, thank you for letting God use you to be a blessing to us. God will provide in the ways that bring him glory. As we talked about yesterday, if you weren't here, we talked about the glory due his name. It was our church picnic day, and it was glory due his name. He's God. He deserves all the glory. He deserves all the praise. He deserves all the honor, all the praise that is ascribed to him because of his splendor and his beauty and because of his faithfulness. It's all about God. That's when he provides for us. We shouldn't say, I did this. It's what, look at me. No, it's God has provided for us in a way that he gets the glory. And I see the ravens being fed. I see the cruse of oil not failing. And that's saying God did not. God gets glory for that. The barrel of the meal wasted not. Praise the Lord for that. Third thing I want you to think about, and this is the last one, is God will provide in a way that will teach others. God will provide in a way that will teach others. And go back to that verse number 12, and let's look at this lady's spot again. And it says, and as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she says, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. You read that, you know, first thing that thinks about me, I want to pull my wallet out and do what I can to help that lady. You got a child at home, you're a widow, I want to help you. That's not what God's saying here. God is humbling Elijah. He's already taught him, hey, look, I can feed you with water, I can feed you with a raven, I can now feed you with a widow lady. What a wonderful story. But where's the point at? See, Elijah learned something by the Brook Cherith. Now he's going to teach this lady that. Look what it says in verse number 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. You don't have to be afraid. God has already taken care of him. He's gone through that spiritual boot camp by the Brook Cherith, where it's just him and God alone, and he's speaking to the Lord and learning and growing. And then you see that he goes to this lady, and this lady is probably trembling. This lady, I can imagine what she's saying, is probably doing with tears. She says, I am gathering these sticks, and I only have enough for one more meal, and then me and my son, we're going to eat it, and we're going to die. Elijah says, look, you don't need to be afraid. He has something to teach her. He's been through the Brook Cherith University, and he has now something that says, hey, look, you don't have to be afraid of this. You don't have to be fearful. Let me tell you about my God. He is going to provide for us in a way that we can teach others. How many times is such a rejoicing and encouragement when we can look at one another and say, you know what? God's been faithful. Even though the circumstances seem like they're overwhelming, even though the circumstances seem like they're out of our reach and we have no way to figure out how God's going to provide, you know what we can say? He's been faithful. He's done it before. He can do it again. We can trust in him, and we can hold on to those promises. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I want to encourage you today, Elijah learned something. Now he can share that with someone else. Now, I know it's not going to be, you see verse 13, as he says, and Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do it. Thou hast said, but make me a cake, a little cake first, and bring it to me. And after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now, we're not going to be able to say that. We're not going to be able to say that every time we went, there was still food sitting there. He does not work in that way. And there are supernatural ways that God works today. But God had sent him to this widow lady. But isn't there times and ways that we can say, hey, God provided for me here? I can tell you a list of times when there was such a great need, and God said, here, this is how you're going to provide it. And he provided in different ways than I expected. And every time I've been faithful, and every time I've been true, and I'm not saying that God's going to give you the biggest and the best. He fed him with water and gave him bread and meat. And he didn't do anything supernatural. He made him go to a widow lady's house. I'm trying to get you to understand that the circumstances might be different, but God has always been faithful, and God will provide for you as you need. But the thing is, are you in a spot where he can bless you? Are you in the spot where he can provide for you? He said, you need to get yourself to that brook Cherith, because that's where I'm going to command those ravens to feed you there. I think if he would have went somewhere else, if he would have back home, we never got the food. And then I want you to go to the widow in Zarephath. If he would have went to the widow in a different part, I don't think he would have gotten it. The key is being where God wants you to be, doing the things that God wants you to do, and allowing him to take care of you by faith. I was talking in our Sunday school class this morning about how the devil many times will try to get you to fulfill a God-given desire in the wrong way at the wrong time. And how we all have different desires, and we all have different drives that God's even put inside of us. And then sometimes we look at a promise like God's going to supply all your needs, and sometimes people will take it this way. Okay, God's going to supply my needs. I'm going to sit here, not do anything. Now, sometimes we do have to wait. But after a while, somebody doesn't want to work, and somebody doesn't want to do the things that God's told him to do in his word. You know what's going to happen? God's not going to supply those needs. The Bible tells us that we should be working. The Bible tells us that we should be providing and different things like that. But a person can take advantage of those promises and say, okay, I'm going to expect God to take care of me, but I'm going to forget the rest of the book. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't. So here we have a choice. So we're going to let Satan convince us to do what God's desire for us to do, but do it in the wrong way at the wrong timing. No, we're going to follow the Lord. And Elijah followed the Lord's leadership, followed the Lord's direction. And what happens? God provides for him supernaturally at the brook. And then he can go and he can teach the next person and say, you know what? This is what God's done for me. I know I've heard stories before. We hear missionaries come and they tell stories about as they follow the Lord, and you hear, God provided this at that moment, at that time. And we just praise the Lord. We give God the glory for that. He can do that in our lives too. He can, and he desires to. God will not lead you where he will not provide for you. God's not going to take you to a spot and say, here, I'm taking you here. This is where I want you to go. He will provide for you when he does that. Last but not least, I want you to think about one provision that he gave you that all of us need. He provided us a sacrifice. What do you mean? Well, those who are Christians in the room understand what I'm talking about. Every human being that's ever been born in this world, with the exception of Jesus Christ, because he was virgin born, has a sin nature. There was a sin debt that needed to be paid. And we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Elijah was a sinner. And you're going to see he struggles in the next chapter. Two chapters from now, he deals with depression a little bit and gets discouragement. But we are all in need of a Savior. And God provided a sacrifice for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent Jesus Christ down the cross to die for us. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, we were wicked, we were evil, we were without strength. The Bible says we were enemies of God. Christ died for us. He became our sacrifice. He paid our sin debt for us. This morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, let me encourage you to come forward during invitation time or see me after church, and we can show you what he provided for you in that perfect Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of the world for our sins and for your sins. So this morning, God has provided for that. And if we've been faithful to him, I think you can look back over the years and say, yep, God did provide for me. I didn't think I was going to make it through that time, maybe a couple years ago, but I made it through. I didn't think I was going to be able to handle this, but God provided. I didn't know where it was going to come from, but God saw me through it every single time. We should praise him for his faithfulness. If anything of this message, you get a lot of say, you know what? I'm thankful for the faithfulness of God. But as we close, are you where God wants you to be? Is God getting glory out of the provision that he's giving you? And you notice I haven't mentioned anything about money or finances here. But the reality is, in our lives, God gives us certain things and resources for us to use to give him glory with. So does God get glory out of your checkbook? Does God get glory with the resources that we have? Last but not least, God provides in a way so we can teach somebody else sometimes. We can help somebody else. I don't know how many times people come alongside me and told me a story, and it just encouraged my heart. And I was like, wow, God is good. And the testimony of God's faithfulness and how God's provided, it stirs me. It makes me think, you know what? He was faithful for them. He's going to be faithful to me. So this morning, God will provide. Let's go ahead and stand here.